not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Almighty God, we acknowledge, Father, that your name is great, and that your name is greatly to be praised. And we acknowledge, Father, that we are often those who tarnish your name by our actions, by our words. Father, we pray that we would be those who delight to see your name honored, that we would honor it in our own lives by the things we say, by what we do, and even by the things in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would be high and lifted up in our lives, that we would think great thoughts about you. Father, we pray that we would desire that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation would call upon your holy name in faith, cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would turn from our sinful ways, but instead that we would desire new obedience. We thank you, Father, that in Christ we have a perfect Savior. And we pray that Christ would be exalted, that your servant would be humbled. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, thinking back to World War II, there was something called the Battle of Britain, that Britain separated by continental Europe by that English Channel. And the Nazi Germany, was flying these night raids, and they were trying to bomb London and Britain as a whole. And you would think that there would have been protection. So imagine they made bunkers or they had bomb shelters. But let's say for a party, they ended up having to store things. So they put a bunch of beer or just random junk into the bomb shelters. Would that ever be wise to do? That if you have a bomb shelter, you put the money and invest the effort into it for safety, but then you crowd it up with all kinds of things like your junk, things that normally you would throw away, but we're just going to store it in the bomb shelter. And if the bombing comes, how much time do you have to empty out all that junk? The answer is you don't. The bomb shelter functions as a refuge. When you need it right away. And then when you're going to go to it, you need access to it. And we would not ever think about taking something of that importance and using it for some other purpose. I hope you can see that this illustration is here for us to understand the very thing about the name of our God. That the name of our God is great. That we call upon him when we're hurting. We call upon him when we're suffering. We call upon him when we're in despair. That a Christian is one who realizes that there is no other hope in this life. And that when we call upon him, we call upon him in our need. He's someone that we can go to often. And in him we have true refuge. In him we have true deliverance. And that this should cause us to ask ourselves, why is it that we follow some of the ways of the world and how they make fun and they have frivolous use of God's name? That we of all people should be very careful how we use his name. That God commands us how we ought to be using his name. Even as we look at the previous commandments, looking at the first, that before we look at the first, we need to review that God is one who sets his people free. That he was setting his people, Israel, free from bondage to Egypt. And that God is one who delights when we walk according to his ways. We first must acknowledge that obedience to his commandments never earns his favor. Obedience to his commandments never accomplishes our salvation. It never justifies us. And that God alone is the one who justifies his people. And we're justified not by works, but by faith. Even as we look at this first commandment, there is the matter of whom we worship. You shall have no other gods before me. So the first commandment addresses whom that we worship. The second commandment addresses how we worship this God. We worship the right God, but we must do so in the right way, specifically how he has prescribed and commanded in his word. Now we come to the third commandment. This addresses the attitude or reverence towards God in worship and at all times. It's not merely the things that we say. It's what we think and what is our attitude toward God. So the truth that we see in this commandment is God manifests his glory and goodness by his name, so carefully honor it and call upon him in faith. God manifests his glory and goodness by his name, so carefully honor it and call upon him in faith. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first is the sins forbidden in the third commandment. The second, the duties required in the third commandment. And third, the incentives provided in the third commandment. So let's look at this first point, the sins forbidden in the third commandment. According to the letter of the law, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the letter addresses vanity. And this term can mean emptiness, without value, or frivolity, a frivolous use of God's name. Yet the word could also be translated as falsehood. So we should not be using God's name falsely or in any empty manner. Perhaps some of you would be asking the question, what's in a name? Well, that's a good question. God reveals his glory and his mighty acts through his name. Consider Genesis chapter 22. God speaks to Abraham. He's given him his promised son, Isaac, and he calls Abraham to go offer up his son as a sacrifice. As they're going up, Isaac looks around. I'm carrying the wood. There's my father. He's got the knife. Hey, there's something missing here. Where's the sacrifice? Right? That's the question. Isaac spoke to his father. My father, he says, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Genesis 22:14. God provides. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. That the immediate provision that God had in Genesis 22 was a ram whose horns were caught in the thickets. That this was the sacrifice that was offered. But all of this was pointing ahead. Ultimately, God's provision was in his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. That this is the burnt offering that God himself would provide. That was Abraham's faith. And the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Ira is his name. That this describes the very goodness of God and his character. The God who sees is the one who provides. He provides for our every need. And that many things such as this, God's name reveals he is to us. It reveals to us his greatness, his grace, his mighty character. It reveals to us his mighty acts of deliverance. Perhaps even among men, you and I can understand that it is an insult. If ever you played a game, like on a sports team, if you were the batter, just think about if you had a friend or a son or you yourself, people making fun of your name. Peter, pumpkin eater, is up to bat. And that the foolish chants of children can give you some idea that, hey, this is an insult. This is not what we should be saying to our children or to, we wouldn't want this heard about our children, about us. Even the matter of if you were at work and you heard the other employees speaking ill about your boss, or speaking ill about another employee, that you might see the duty, I need to step in here. Hey, we need to put an end to this. This is not true, what you're saying about our boss. Yes, he's demanding, but that's his right as a boss. And we need to protect his good name, so stop it. And how much more so should we say about our Lord that we're protecting the names and the reputations of mere sinners, that God's name deserves to be preserved and protected? And we consider some of the sins that are forbidden in the third commandment. Be the sin of blasphemy. The sin of blasphemy. And blasphemy includes the cursing of God. It includes ascribing something absurd to God. Deuteronomy 32. Moses writes, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This is the right thing to do. We ascribe greatness. We describe his faithfulness and his perfection and his justice. But when we ascribe other things, things, sinful things, that this is equivalent to blasphemy. Blasphemy is also denouncing the veracity, the power, or other attributes of God, denying his characteristics. Also, attributing to others that which belongs to God alone and that only he can perform. The Pharisees committed this blasphemy when others were saying to them, this Jesus drives out evil spirits. And the people were reasoning, hey, this man has done what is good. He drives out evil spirits from people. He frees them from bondage. And the Pharisees then, in their wickedness, they respond by saying, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. They make no sense that he's saying the king of the demons drives out the demons. There's also the sin forbidden here of perjury. So we ought to function in such a way as Christians that we are always under oath, and that there should be no need to bind us with an oath, because we regularly tell the truth, that we're in the habit of speaking and promoting and honoring and delighting in the truth, because Jesus is the truth. So lying is bad enough. Testifying of what is false is bad enough, but lying under oath, which is perjury, is far, far worse. This is lying when an oath is in effect. There's also the matter of sinful cursing, the cursing of men. Also, we come to that frivolous or empty use of God's name. Consider some of the common ways that this happens. That God's name is used as an expletive, that someone's swinging a hammer and he misses the nail and hits his thumb. Out comes this expletive that includes the use of God's name. God's name can be used as an interjection. The oh, the the duh, that it just becomes a filler word. It just becomes a word that just slips out so easily. But what about a superlative? That this is where it's not just no, that God's name is included in using that no. And this is where that let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just leave it at that, yes or no. No need for God's name to be used as a superlative. There's also the matter of the expression or surprise, the oh my, that this slips out. And I warn you that more often than not, people who do this don't even know they're doing it. Perhaps the mention of it. Hey, do you realize that this is what's happening? Oh, I didn't even notice that that's happening. And regarding this empty use, this is the whole matter of what's called profanity. Profanity is to take something sacred, like the name of God, and desecrate it by common use. Proverbs 18:10 teaches us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. That's that whole principle, that God's name is a refuge to us, that we can call upon his name, that he promises to answer us. He is a strong tower. He's saying that the righteous run to it. That's where we find our refuge. That is the shelter of his wing. When we call upon God, he hears us and he answers us. It's understandable that the world, that the unregenerate would desecrate the name of God because they hate him. They acknowledge that they hate him. They deny his existence. Yet, the true contradiction is not found in the unbeliever. Perhaps at times, the unbeliever can curse and misuse God's name all the time throughout their lives, but they get some medical tests back, and at that point, they do cry out to the Lord. But the true contradiction is not found in them. The true contradiction would be found in us, that the professing Christian who calls upon God regularly, but then despises him at other times. Consider the example of Esau. He was one who despised his birthright, that he came back famished from a hunting trip, was it? And he sees his brother Jacob cooking there some kind of a stew. And he says, let me have some of it. And there was Jacob, being the deceiver that he is, well, sell me your birthright. You would think, brothers, hey, you want some stew? I'll share some stew with you. He says, sell me your birthright. And Esau says, hey, what good is that to me if I'm dead? Sure, go ahead, no big deal. But then when it's time for the blessings to come, their father Isaac, he sought for it with tears. He despised it throughout his life, and he merely wanted the blessings that that birthright brought. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, reminds us about things that ought not to be. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the likeness of God. Who have been made in the likeness of God? From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So here, James is reasoning that we curse men with our tongues, but we also bless the Lord, our Father. He's saying that this blessing and cursing ought not to be. And we can easily reason from this that the same should be true, that we curse God and we speak ill of him and we use his name flippantly, yet we also call upon him in dire need. And that ought not to be either. At the very heart of this, the heart of profanity, or the misuse of God's name, is despising of God himself, despising his character. And it's never mere words, that our words are an overflow of the heart, from it the mouth speaks. So this is the empty or the frivolous use of God's name. We also have the hypocritical calling upon the name of the Lord. This would include people who are false professors. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah profess of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me. But this is a warning to every one of us. This is a warning to every one of us. Every time you offer a prayer unto God, every time you read God's word, every time you come to worship God, that we will take his name upon our lips. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing it just out of rote? Are we just going through the motions? Is our heart in it? That's the question. Are you here? Is your head and your heart here? Is this where you desire to be? That when we worship God and we call upon his name, that we have to do it with all of our hearts. In all of our minds, all of our souls. There's also matters of sins that involve swearing. And here I'm not referring to four-letter words or the F-bomb or things like that. We're talking swearing of oaths and of vows. The first would be matter of swearing unnecessarily. Matthew 5 speaks about do not swear at all, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, I hope you understand that Jesus is not banning the use of vows and oaths. He's not saying we ought not to swear at all, absolutely. He's saying that our lives, our actions, our speech should be in such a way that there should be no need for taking oaths, that we shouldn't have to be bound. Others, when they deal with us, should not have to say, you know what, this person is always saying one thing and doing another. We have to put them under an oath in order for us to get them to speak the truth. That there should be, in your life and mine, such a consistent pattern of honesty and uprightness that others will have no need to call upon you to swear an oath or vow. There's also the swearing falsely that we talked about in perjury, and then swearing to do that which is by definition sinful. That if ever we put ourselves under oath, we vow to do something that's sinful, that we simply need to repent of that. We can't follow through. That's not a moral dilemma. And when we realize what we vow to do is sinful, we need to repent of it and say it was a foolish vow and we ought not to fulfill it. Perhaps you can imagine that in how we use God's name and in general how we live, that there could very well be collateral damage. That Paul, in addressing the Jews in Romans chapter 2, he addresses this collateral damage. He says, "You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So here the Apostle Paul is coming to these Jews saying, hey, consider how it is you're living and what you say and what you do. Because based on your actions and your speech, the Gentiles around you are blaspheming the name of God. So also, we among all people are those who should be watchful about how we use the name of God. Because this affects what others think and do about our Lord. So this is the first point, the sins forbidden in the third commandment. The second point is the duties required in the third commandment. The duties required. But you and I ought to have an increasing understanding of the greatness and the glory of God as his name identifies. In this regard, perhaps you might ask, whoever among us can ever use God's name rightly? There's always going to be a sense of ignorance that we're not perfect. We will never call upon his name in perfection. And I grant that to you. It's correct. There's always going to be some aspect of ignorance. God is infinite. We are finite. We need to be careful about that. There should always be in you and me a sense of awe with our God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That there should be such an awe for us all the time. That whenever we think about God, whenever we call upon the Lord, that we ought to remember who God is, that God is holy, that he is high and lifted up, and that we are the ones who are lowly, that we are the sinners, that he is perfect, that he is the creator and we are his creation, that he is the lawgiver and he is our redeemer. Going back to the matter of the name, look at the great importance of names, even the names of men, that Abram was the exalted father, and that God is the one who renamed him Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. There was Isaac. His name means he laughs. That his mother and his father too laughed when the promise was made to old Abraham and Isaac that, sorry, it would have been Abram and Sarah, that they would have a child in their old age. Look at the names of Moses, and he was drawn from the water, and names have great importance. So also, God's name reveals his holy character and his mighty acts. yet it's not merely the correct usage of God's name. There are other things, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, the word, the sacraments. Meaning that there's other things that we could say. Think about the slangs. What does jeepers creepers mean? What is gosh and darn? All these things are slangs of referring to God.
Right, yeah.
That we ought to consider these meaningless things, which are actually slangs of referring to God. And we think about the valid reasons to invoke the name of God. In the Large Catechism 112, what is required in the Second Commandment? It identifies two. It's for the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. So it's to glorify God and to edify yourself and others. That this is a valid reason in which we invoke the name of God. It can be done in prayer. It can be done in singing. It can be done in reading of God's word. It can be done in preaching. It can be done in everyday conversation. But ultimately, we have to ask ourselves, are we glorifying God? Are we edifying ourselves or others when we use God's name? It's also a duty for us that we ought to have a zeal for the glory and honor of God's name. As we read earlier in Revelation chapter 15, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. That there is that question, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And the answer is everyone, all the earth should be giving glory unto God. They should be praising his name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That we ought to pray and we ought to look forward to that day when that will come to pass. There ought to be, for you and for me, a willingness to be refined by the Holy Spirit regarding the thoughts that we have about God and the usage of his holy name. In Psalm 141, King David writes, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That for you and for me, we ought to be willing to be confronted about the manner in which we speak about God and use his name. God also gives us this duty that when we swear, we must swear by his name and his name alone. Earlier, I mentioned this matter of not swearing, that we ought to function, first off, in such a manner that honesty and uprightness is our character all the time. But a lawful authority can call upon us to take an oath or to swear a vow. But that whenever there is a swearing, Deuteronomy 6:13 says we must swear in the name of God. You ask, why is this important? The answer is because an oath or a vow, in many ways, is an act of worship. That when we swear by God's name, we're acknowledging a number of things about God. Number one, that God exists. That God exists. That he is omniscient. He knows all things. That he is everywhere. He is everywhere present. He knows all things. He hears the things that we say. And that we also acknowledge him as judge. That he's the one who is true and upright. And that he hears the things that we say when we take an oath, when we make a vow. And that any who break their word, that God is the one who judges. Ultimately, it's saying in an oath or a vow, we swear by his name and we answer to him. There's also the matter of evangelism. We have a duty, the third commandment. We think about the glory of God's name and being zealous for the glory of his name. Think about the call that the apostle Paul had. That God said he would bring his name before the Gentiles. And that evangelism is speaking to others about the glory of God's name, about who he is, about his mighty acts, about what he has done on behalf of sinners. that when we're zealous for his name, we'll be zealous to speak to others about the good news of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. So this is the duties required in the third commandment. We have the third point, the incentives provided in the third commandment. Incentives provided. So the incentive is at the end of verse 7. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Here is the warning of judgment for those who violate this commandment. This is a threatened judgment. Will not hold him guiltless. It's a figure of speech called the litotes. The truth is expressed by the negative of the contrary. When the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, what he's saying is that he glories in the gospel. He is boastful that the gospel to him is great. And when we say that Michael Jordan was not a bad basketball player, it's saying he's an exceedingly good basketball player. When God says that he will not hold him guiltless, it means that God will most certainly convict and condemn those who misuse his name. That God declare judgment upon those who swear falsely. Then I'll draw near to you for judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. There in Malachi 3:5. That God declares that he will judge those who misuse his name and swear falsely. That every careless word will be judged. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that God is the one who has record, perfect records of every careless word that is spoken. And that we ought not to be those who mistake God's patience and his long suffering as unwillingness or inability to follow through on his word, his words of warning. That we ought not to say, well, nothing's happened to me yet. The answer is, that's God's patience. It's God's long suffering. And we ought not to take that for granted. So this is a warning to those who despise God and his name. Yet we have in this incentive, there's also a tacit promise to all of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ and obeying him. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Perhaps we can change that a bit, have it speak positively. For the Lord will hold him guiltless who uses his name in honor, who calls upon his name in faith. The Lord will hold him guiltless who calls upon Jesus Christ in faith. You realize that? That there was the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there was the tax collector. He beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. He didn't talk about, well, I do this and that. That's what the Pharisees said. And Jesus says, hey, who went away justified? The tax collector did. That Romans 10, verse 11. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That all of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you call upon him as Lord and your master, that you who believe upon him will not be disappointed. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. An example of this is found in the thief on the cross. That's capital T, capital C, the thief on the cross. There were two. There was the robber crucified next to Jesus, and the other guy who was called the thief on the cross. That both of them, the Gospels record that both of them mocked Jesus. But one of them, only one of them, later rebuked the other one for mocking Jesus. He said, "Stop that. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he asked him. He acknowledged the very sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He acknowledged him to be very God. And you realize here, there was an example of one who, during the short period, was mocking Jesus. And there was a transformation of the heart, a calling upon him in faith. And you realize that this is the very matter of repentance being shown. That there in a man's heart, there was repentance. There was a turning away. The things that I once said, these were wrong. I'm acknowledging that God, you are great. You alone are the one who brings people into your kingdom. Remember me, please. And so also, we ought to have that same attitude. Lord, the things that I've said about you are not perfect. In fact, they're far from perfect. Help my unbelief. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That God is the one who forgives us of our sins. The things that we have said in jest, that God hears all of those things. And that God commands us that we would repent and turn to him. And he promises that when we believe upon him, that we would come to him, repenting and believing his promise of salvation, that he hears us, that he receives us, and that he has granted us true forgiveness in Jesus Christ. May we go to our God together.